Thank you, Katie and worship team.
Ooh. It's a little different. You guys are very blessed to have this wonderful worship team who has worked with me for so many years. And Katie has done great, and the whole worship team. So I'm very confident that they will continue to lead you faithfully in worship from here on out. So before I lose it here, how about a funny story? You guys like funny stories? So before we came here at this church that we were at, they had VBS. Some of you kids here have been to VBS, right? And so we sent our oldest daughter, Ellie, to VBS. And so she comes home one day saying, "God and Kevin are watching me." And so we're like, "What? God and Kevin are watching me." And so you're just, okay, she's just being silly. She come home the next day, say, "God and Kevin are watching me." And so we're like, "Who's Kevin? Is he a kid in your VBS class?" But she just keep on saying it, "God and Kevin are watching me." And the week goes on, and we're starting to get a little worried here. And so finally, Heidi asks her friend, who is one of the VBS leaders, is there a kid named Kevin in VBS? She's like, "No." "Is there a leader in VBS named Kevin?" She's like, "No," because Ellie keeps saying, "God and Kevin are watching me." She thinks for a second, and then she starts laughing. She's like, "Oh, I've been teaching all week that God in heaven is watching over you." And so to this day, sometimes Heidi and I will say, "God and Kevin are watching you." So I don't know if Kevin is watching you right now. Hopefully not. But I do know that God is watching over you right now. Which leads me to the passage that we're going to look at for this morning, which is a very familiar to all of you. If you grew up in Sunday school, you no doubtedly learned this story. And it's one that I've been thinking about as I've been thinking about what does the call of God look like? What does it look like to pursue the call of God? And what all does it entail? And it's not just me who's pursuing a call of God to go on to another ministry. All of you who are in Christ have a call of God placed upon your lives. This church has a call placed upon its life. And so if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, this is starting at verse 22. "Immediately he," Jesus, "made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Lord God, as we come and dive into your word, may you reveal to us on multiple levels that you truly are the Son of God. And would you open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word as we learn about what it means to go where you send us, to weather the storms as we follow in obedience, Lord God. Be with us now as we receive your word together. Amen. All right, so for a little background here, so Jesus had just gotten done feeding the 5,000 plus. You remember that miracle out of the five loaves and the two fishes? And so now we see Jesus and his disciples who were with them, they start diverging into different paths. They split up. And so first, we're going to follow the disciples. He sends the disciples off into the boat. So why don't we hop in the boat with them and see what they're going to be up to? So Jesus had told his disciples, you guys go on ahead to the other side. I'll catch up with you. And so that's kind of a strange thing for him to tell them. But the disciples, to their credit, they don't put up a fight. They don't question him. They get right on the boat and they do just as Jesus says. So they are walking in obedience, or rather sailing in obedience. And so they go off, and I can imagine the ensuing conversation that they have with each other. Disciple number one says, isn't it strange that Jesus didn't come on board with us? He usually comes with us. How do you think he's going to catch up with us? Disciple number two says, well, he might wait for another boat to come by, but those clouds are looking pretty threatening. Or he might go and hitch a ride and go around the sea. I mean, what else can he do, right? It's not like he's going to come walking on the water or anything. Wouldn't that be a sight? And so then they go off. And then they find themselves in the middle of this raging storm. The winds are powerful. The currents are blowing the boat all the way to the middle of the sea, as we see in Mark's version of the story. They're smack dab in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, the worst place to possibly be. The storms, the waves are just pushing against the boat, and they're stranded. They're fighting against it with the oars, but nothing. And this isn't the first time that they'd been in a storm. Earlier, you'll find that they were in a storm very much like this, except this time Jesus was in the boat with them. You remember that? And they had to wake him up. Jesus, Jesus, don't you care if we die? And so then we know he gets up and he commands the storms to cease. But this time, Jesus isn't in the boat with them anymore. Jesus is nowhere to be seen. And so the disciples, for all they know, they are on their own. They have been battling the storm for hours. Some of your translations say the fourth watch of the night, which would have been the time between 3 and 6 a.m. So they had to have been battling this for hours and hours. They had to be tired and worn and more afraid by the hour. And just when it seems as though things couldn't get any worse, they look out into the distance and they see this mysterious ghostly figure coming straight towards them, and they are afraid. Now, while I leave you on this cliffhanger, let's go ahead and catch up with what Jesus is doing. So all while this is going on, Jesus is over here making his way on top of the mountain, and Jesus goes off to pray. Earlier in chapter 14, you find that John the Baptist had been beheaded, who was very dear to Jesus. Jesus was obviously filled with grief over this. And so he had, in fact, been meaning to get away for some time. But then the crowds of 5,000 plus came, and Jesus had compassion on them and began to teach them, and then he fed them. So now he sends the crowds away, and now is finally getting to have his long overdue prayer, his time with the Father. And so what does he pray to the Father? We don't know. Neither Matthew nor Mark's nor John's gospel, all of which cover the story, tell us. I imagine maybe he was crying out to the Father for comfort to deal with this painful loss. We also know from John's gospel that the people had intended to take Jesus and make him king by force. So maybe Jesus was remembering that, remembering his time in the wilderness, and praying to God for strength against temptation. We also know from Mark's gospel that from this high place, he was able to look out and see exactly what was going on with the disciples. He could see them struggling against the waves, the boat tossing and turning. He had full view of everything that was going on. So I wonder if Jesus was up there praying for his disciples. If he was praying, Lord, would you strengthen their faith? Would you prepare them to know who I am? Would you work in them? Now, we don't know that this is what Jesus prayed, but this is not inconsistent with his character, because we know that Jesus is an intercessor. Do you remember that great high priestly prayer that he prayed in John's gospel, right before he was about to be arrested and sent to the cross? This is what Jesus does for us. He told his disciples of his Holy Spirit that he was going to leave with them, who remains with us to this day, who continues to intercede for us on our behalf. And this is the heart of Jesus. And whatever he prayed, we do know that he had a plan up his sleeve, that he had his disciples in mind. And so then Jesus finally comes down and makes the trek out to meet his disciples. And now there are two things about this trip toward his disciples that are very striking. The first one is that Jesus delays his rejoining. This is the fourth watch of the night, remember? The disciples have been battling this stuff for hours and hours, and Jesus knows full well what's going on. He could have had the power to teleport himself all the way over there and meet up with them, but he chooses to watch and wait. And this is a very common way that God chooses to work. We can see it in the Old Testament. You remember whenever Abraham, he had promised him a son, and God waited until his wife Sarah was way past childbearing age to give him his son. And then he tells him, go and sacrifice your only son whom you love to me on the altar. And then he goes and obeys, and it is not until the knife is literally above his son that he is commanded to stop. Or how about Moses? Whenever the Lord delayed to intervene until the Egyptians were on their tail, the Israelites said, have you sent us out here to die? And we see it here with Jesus himself. Jesus delayed after the disciples had been fishing all night, and he goes, hey, throw your nets to the other side. We see it whenever he is on his way to heal the daughter of Jairus, to heal Lazarus. He is delayed. And you no doubtably have experienced this in your own life when you've been in that period of limbo. You're waiting on God. You're just wondering, is he there? Did he forget about me? And so I imagine this is what the disciples are thinking right now. What was Jesus thinking whenever he sent us out here in the center of this storm? So Jesus delays. And the second thing is it says that Jesus was about to pass by. Now, upon immediate read, this sounds very disturbing. Mark writes here in Mark 6:48, he says, shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. Now, it sounds like Jesus is over here. He's just strolling on the lake, and he sees the disciples. He sees the boat over there, and he goes, I'm just going to sneak past here so they don't notice me and just leave them to that storm and let the ships fall where they may. And then he sees them. It's like, oh, biscuits, I guess I got to go show myself to them. That's not what's going on here. In fact, the opposite is what's going on. And in order to understand what's happening here, we need just a little bit of a Bible college lesson here. So many of us know that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, which then received a Greek translation called the Septuagint. Y'all with me? And so Mark here, the words that he's using for pass by are the same words that we find in the Septuagint in Exodus 33. If you'll turn there with me in your Bibles, talking about the glory of the Lord passing by Moses. This is starting at verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, actually, first before I read this, just for some context, the Israelites had just constructed the golden calf and worshiped it. Moses was furious. He was frustrated. He was fed up. He was desperate. And he was pleading with God to leave his presence with them. And so this is the exchange that he has with God in the tent of meeting. Verse 17 says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you. And I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. Hear that? And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. And we see some very similar wording in the story of the prophet Elijah. Do you remember that story of his showdown against the prophets of Baal? He had a victory there, but things didn't turn out the way that he had hoped. And he found himself on the run for his life from Queen Jezebel. And so he feels defeated, he's disillusioned, and he's just ready to throw in the towel. Lord, I can't take this anymore. Just take me now. And so the Lord leads him to a remote location to meet with him. And in 1 Kings 19:11, it says, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. So you see what's going on here is that Jesus is not trying to circumvent his disciples, but in fact, he is trying to reveal himself to his disciples, to reveal his glory to his disciples. And he often shows up in this way in the midst of frustration and desperation after a time of delay, as we can see with Moses, with Elijah, and now the disciples. And so we can ask the question, why does God do this? Why does he send his disciples out into the middle of the lake? Why does he wait to go act? And why is he just now showing them his glory? The thing is, Jesus has the disciples right where he wants them. They are right where they need to be in order that they may more fully receive Jesus. And so now we reach the place where the two paths converge again. Jesus sees the disciples see Jesus. Only the disciples don't realize it's Jesus. They're like, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. And they're like freaking out over here. Before I get to Jesus' response, I want to comment on this. First of all, it's understandable that their imaginations would have been running wild. The sea was a picture of danger and darkness, and there were lots of myths and superstitions about the evil spirits of the waters. And so I get that. But on the other hand, the disciples should have known that this was Jesus. Because the idea of Jesus, or the idea of the Lord walking upon the water, is not one that originated with Jesus in this very moment. We can go all the way back to Genesis 1:2, where it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Or how about Job 9:8? God alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the sea. Later on in Job 38, have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Psalm 77, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. So you see, all the signs were there. They had all the clues. They had the revelation about the character of God to go off of. So they should have seen Jesus out in the distance and been like, hey, I bet that's Jesus over there, because God has been known to tread upon the waters. But they forgot about who Jesus was. It didn't even occur to them that this ghost, quote unquote, could in fact be Jesus. Now, before we point fingers at the disciples, we do the same thing, don't we? Whenever threats come our way, whenever dangers approach us, our first recourse is to panic. We forget that God is sovereign over everything. We forget about his loving kindness, and we start fixating on these dangers. And sometimes it doesn't occur to us, wait a minute, God is sovereign. And so we can be very much like the disciples in this instance. And so then Jesus responds to this. Many of your translations will say something like, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Now I have nothing but respect the utmost respect for the faithful men and women who did the hard work of translating the scriptures into English. They are way smarter than I'll ever be. But this is one of those places where I think they kind of dropped the ball, because this wording here, it sounds trivial, like as if Jesus is saying, chill out, guys, it's only me. But the original wording literally says, fear not, for I am. You guys catch that? I am. Does that sound familiar to you? The great I am. This is another callback to Moses and Exodus. Do you remember whenever Moses met God at the burning bush as he was telling him to go and return to Egypt for the children of Israel? And Moses asks him, if they ask me who sent me, what should I tell them is his name? God responds by saying, I am that I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. I am the one who has called you, who has watched you through these 40 years in the desert, in Midian. I am the one who will be around whenever Pharaoh and every other power in this earth has fallen. I am the one who created everything and who was around before the dawn of creation. And so Jesus is telling them, I am. He's saying, I am the one who created these waters that I now stand upon and have dominion over. He's saying, I am the promised Messiah that you have been waiting for. He's saying, I am the one who loves you, who is for you, who is fighting for you, who is protecting you. He's saying, I am the Lord your God. You see, Jesus is declaring himself as the fulfillment of everything that they have been waiting for. And you see, sometimes the Lord comes to us in disguise. We see these dark things happening around us, and we assume that Jesus is far away. But sometimes it's the complete opposite. It's in these times that the Lord reveals his character more deeply and clearly. I'm reminded of one of my favorite songs, not a worship song, but one of my all-time favorite songs, Blessings by Laura Story. If you've never heard this song, go listen to it after the service. But the chorus of this song says, what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? So now Jesus has put it out there, and now is the time for response. So then Peter gets this sudden surge of boldness and is the only one to respond to Jesus. Now, it's really interesting what he doesn't say here. He doesn't say, Lord, if it's you, command the wind and waves to stop like you did last time. But rather he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you upon the waters. So you see what's happening here. Peter is not asking God to change his circumstances. He simply wants to be with Jesus. He has sat under his teaching long enough to know that Jesus said, come to me, all you are who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I am gentle in heart. And Peter has been battling the storm. He is tired, he is afraid, he is worn. And so he just simply longs to be with Jesus after a time away from him. And by this point, the disciples know that Jesus is who he says he is. Your translations will say, Lord, if it's you. But many commentators take this to mean, Lord, since it's you, tell me to come to you upon the waters. Now, say what you will about Peter. I know he's this bumbling, very imperfect, flawed, though often well-intended character. He's often used as our cautionary tale, but you gotta hand it to him, because at least Peter got up out of the boat. At least he responded to Jesus. And we know that his story is not gonna end perfectly, but I heard Erwin Lutzer say one time, a wet Peter is better than a dry Thomas. So I would have loved to have seen this scene play out. When I was a kid, I used to imagine that whenever I'd get to heaven, that there would be this like virtual movie that I would get to sit in the middle of and just watch every Bible story play out. David and Goliath, the Battle of Jericho, all my favorite stories. And so this is one that I'd love to just be in the middle of and see. What was it like whenever Peter stepped out of the boat? Whenever Peter was, all right, I guess I'm doing this. He told me to come, so I'm coming. He feels it. Okay, that's solid. And then he starts to come. He's never done this before, but he's coming. He's like, I'm really doing this. Jesus, I'm doing this. Jesus is like, great, keep your eyes on me. He's like, baby steps, getting closer, getting closer. Jesus is like, keep it up, you're doing good. Keep your eyes on me. He's moving. He's moving, inching closer and closer to Jesus. But then it occurs to him, wait a minute, I am right in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the storm. These waves are splashing against my legs. The wind is blowing against my tunic and my beard, and I see nothing but water on all sides. Oh no, and then he starts to sink. And then in desperation, he goes, Lord, save me, to which he pulls him out and then tells him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And now this is something that can be easily misunderstood, this you of little faith. You might have heard throughout your life, well, you just need to have more faith. You just need to have a stronger faith, then this will happen. You just need to believe harder. You need to try harder. And so you might think of faith as being some kind of resolve. I'm going to resolve to do this so that my faith will grow. I'm going to resolve to be bolder. I'm going to man up. I'm going to woman up. I am going to put my emotions aside. Or I am going to just throw caution to the wind and think positively and be brave. Or you might add more of a spiritual element to it, saying, well, I just got to pray longer and harder and more passionately. And I need to fast while doing it. Or I just need to read my Bible more intently and intensely and study voraciously. And these things are all good things. And you should do them if you feel that the Lord is genuinely calling you into a time of special prayer and meditation and reading of the Word. But don't go about this. Don't pray. Don't read your Bible. Don't fast with the thought that if you do this, that you're going to appease a stingy God. Because that's just like the prophets of Baal. You remember that? They made a spectacle of themselves. They mutilated themselves in hopes that Baal would be satisfied and listen to them. But aren't you so glad that our God is not like that? That he is gentle, that he is kind. And he is not out for blood. He is out for us. You see, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. That's not the point. But rather, the object of our faith. Think of faith as some sort of connection. We've all been, at least have a mustard seed-sized faith that goes out from our eyes, that connects to the eyes of Jesus, the great source of faithfulness. And so as long as this connection is good and we are looking at his eyes, then we can be tapping into the source of great faithfulness. But if we look away, the connection is broken, and that's when we start to sink. What does it mean to look into his eyes? To look into the eyes of Jesus means to remember what his word has told us about his character, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That if our God is for us, who can be against us? That he will not slumber nor sleep. To be strong and courageous, for the Lord our God is with us wherever we may go. And countless other places that comfort us during these times. It is thinking back to your own personal experiences and looking at the hand of God upon your lives, about every time when there was no way, but God made a way. Every time whenever God saved you, every time whenever he redeemed you, every time whenever he provided, whenever you thought that there could be no way that I could be provided for. That is the God that we serve. That is the God who loves us. This is looking into the eyes of Jesus. And now I get it. The wind and waves are going to make great boasts. They're going to be loud. They're going to be obnoxious. They're going to taunt. And Jesus is not going to be loud. He's not going to make a spectacle of himself. So I get how easy it is to be distracted and look away. But I am so thankful that the Lord is full of grace and loving kindness, that even when our faith fails and we start to sink, all we need to do is pray so simply, Lord, save me. And he is there to pull us up and lead us back again. And so Jesus walks Peter back to the boat and they get in, and then the storms stop. And then it says that the disciples begin to worship Jesus, telling them, this is truly the Son of God. And now you might not think that much of it. You might think, well, of course they're going to worship after this. But there is a lot more that's significant about this. Because remember, they went through another storm much like this, but they didn't worship that first time. In fact, they were really more spooked and freaked out than anything. They were like, who is this? He commands the wind and the waves. What is this? What have I got myself into? So they're not so much reassured. So they're not worshiping. But now they are indeed worshiping. In fact, this is actually the first time, did you know that this is the first time that the disciples are shown to worship God and confess that he is the Lord? You see, this is what it's all about, worship. And worship is the response to the storms that reveal the glory of God. You see, Jesus needed to take his disciples through this so that they could truly see who Jesus was. And Peter himself would write about this in his first epistle. 1 Peter 1:6 through 7 says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you might have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Then a few chapters later, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." You see, through this experience, things finally clicked for them. And yeah, they had a lot left still to learn. They wouldn't make every landing. But through the glory of Christ, they were able to enter a level that they had not previously known, as they were able to truly worship him for the first time. Whereas the first time they were asking the question, who is this? Now they are answering their own question. Who is this? This is truly the Son of God. As I close here, I want to invite the worship team to come back up. And I'll be transparent with you here. In this time leading up to this new assignment, in trying to walk in obedience and pursue God's calling on our lives, the road has been long and difficult. There have been heavy storms and times where we have felt so alone and we wondered, where are you, God? Where are you in all this? Have you led us into a trap? There were times when the storms got so intense that our eyes turned toward them and we began to sink in doubt and despair. Yet through it all, God has been so faithful and kind that even whenever our faith has grown weak, he was there to pull us up and redirect our eyes unto himself. And we can say that we have felt his presence more deeply and intimately than we ever have before. And I'm not here to tell you that I have mastered faith. Far from it. I've got a long way to go. There are many more unknowns up ahead. But what I can tell you is that God is faithful, and that is enough. Some of you, many of you, are going through your own storms right now. You have gone off trying to follow the call of God and be obedient to him as best as you can, but you feel as though God has forsaken you. You are battling against the waves around you. You feel stalled and stuck and alone, and you're wondering, has God led me out here to die? Has he led me into a trap? Has he forgotten me? But I'm here to tell you that no, God has not forgotten you. In fact, he wants you right where you are right now so that he may come to you and show you his glory. And I want to invite you to consider that maybe these storms around you right now are a prelude to the great work that the Holy Spirit is about to do in you. That maybe the things that scare you right now, the things that are threatening you, looming over you, are the evidence of the Spirit's activity around you. His full figure might be hidden or disguised right now, but he sees all of you, and he has you where he wants you. And you can always look into his eyes at any time. And so I want to ask you today, are you willing to set sail and go into the middle of the sea, to go where he calls you, to go where he leads you? And are you ready to step out of the boat and direct your eyes to him, holding fast to his promises, that you may be with him, that you may know him more deeply, that you may love him more fervently, that you may be a more bold and faithful witness for the glory of God? And I can't tell you what is going to happen next in your circumstances, but what I can tell you is that God will redeem your trials, all of your pain, as he glorifies himself in and through you. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there is no greater joy than that. Lord God, would you embolden us this morning? I just pray for everything that is taunting us, that is mocking us, that is calling out our name alongside of us, Lord God, that the peace that comes from your Holy Spirit would reign in us, that it would guard our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus. This peace, this faith that is radical, that makes the world go, this doesn't make any sense. How can you possibly not fear? How can you possibly step out in faith? Lord, may the answer for all of us be because Jesus is with me, because I am connected to the source of great faithfulness, and through him, my faith will not fail. So Lord, I just pray over everyone in this room that their faith would not fail because their eyes are on you, Lord God, and that they may truly worship you, Lord God, because you are worthy of all of our worship through the still waters, through the raging storms. You are worthy, Lord. Yes, Lord, we worship you. Amen.